Amen. Let's turn to the book of Psalms tonight. We're in chapter 12. We're going to cover chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 and 18 tonight. I just, you know, sometimes I wonder if you're even listening to me. You know, you like where you're sitting. The seat is comfortable. You know, maybe this is the first time you've taken a break all day, right? You've worked all day long and you're saying, I'm in my favorite chair. Nobody sits in my favorite chair, right? Anyway, tonight, it says in Psalm 12, it says, to the chief musician, David writes, this Psalm of David, he says, on the eighth stringed harp. Now, we're not really sure the setting of David's psalm, or this song, I should say. You know, some suggest that this psalm has to do with the last days, the end of the world. And the reason I say that is because of the word used on where it says on an eighth stringed harp. The word eighth there is shimeith. And eight is always the number of a new beginning with God. Amen? And so this could be speaking of that. I'm not for sure. Maybe the second coming. But David starts out in Psalm 12:1 tonight as we talk about what is a fool. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. What a sad word and a sad psalm. Amen? Think about that. Help, Lord, or save, Lord. He said, man, the godly people have come to an end. The faithful people, they have vanished. And I'll tell you something. Whenever godliness goes, faith goes as well. Amen? And so David is crying out. Now, if this psalm is tonight speaking of the end of times, the last days, the faithful, when David says the faithful have disappeared, they've simply vanished, then it could be, like, remember what Jesus said in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18:8. Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith? If you take Luke 18 and combine it with Luke 17 in context, remember in Luke 17, Jesus is talking about as it was in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Remember, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, just business as usual. And then all of a sudden it says, and the flood came upon them. And in other words, to an unprepared world. So Jesus says, when I come back, if when I finally come and return, will I find faith on this earth? Loved one, that's a very powerful question. In other words, Jesus is saying, when I return, if I search all over the earth, every area of the earth, is a faithful man or a faith, someone who walks in faith, or that literally will it be found at all? So I believe in Luke 18:8 that Jesus is giving a description of the world in the very last days. I believe today more than ever we live on a prayerless planet and a faithless planet. And you know, the just shall live by. You can't please God without, it's an absolute impossibility, loved one. So Jesus says, when the godly man ceases, or David says that, and the faithful vanish, look what kind of people are left in verse 2. He says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Speak idly literally means they just talk, a bunch of useless, worthless words. And then it says a double heart, words of deceit. In other words, a double heart thinks one thing, but yet they say another thing, what comes out of their mouth. It says that they lips that flatter. Warren Wiersbe, who is now home with the Lord, he says that flattery is manipulation, not communication. I agree with that. But what is flattery used for? If you study out God's word, if you look into Jude 6, verse 16, it talks about the false teachers and how the false teachers, you know, they flatter with their lips, it says, to gain advantage over others. And that's what flattery does. It says in Proverbs 9:5, it says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now look at verse 3 with me. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, David says, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, oh, with our tongue we will prevail, meaning we'll triumph, if you will. He says, and with our lips, our very own lips, who is Lord over us? Man, that's a Is that a tragic word? In other words, you know, who's our master? We don't have a master. There's no one over us. We don't have to give an account to anyone in our lives at all. Who in the world is even going to try to stop us? Those are sad, tragic, sad words of a society. You remember Voltaire, you know, the French atheist. He said this. I read this about him. He said, in 20 years, Voltaire said, Christianity will be no more. He says, my single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. He goes on, and as we know in history, it says that he wrote 50 years, and he said no one would ever remember Christianity. Do you know what happened 50 years after his boast? The Geneva Bible Society purchased the home that he lived in and started publishing the Word of God. You know, that's yeah. Not only that, the doctor that was with Voltaire on his deathbed, his very last words, let me read them to you. He cries out and he says this, I'm abandoned by God and man. I tell you, he says to the doctor, I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me 6 months to live. Then I shall go to hell and you'll go with me. And then he closes before he dies and he says, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ. What a sad, sad world for him. Amen. Listen. Verse 5, David says, oh, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. God says in his word, I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. Do you know that's what we're getting ready to do on our outreach for the poor and the needy? He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. If you study scripture, always look for a contrast. Do you see the contrast here in the text? In other words, you have the contrast of the words of man, lying, flattery, and you know, speaking deceitful things and so forth. And then you have the words of God, which are pure words, flawless words, perfectly true words. Amen? You know, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, meaning tested, refined. It's flawless, never has an error. It says, and he is a shield to all who put their trust in him. I believe that we can put our trust in our God who cannot lie. Amen? And he is a shield about us. He's a shield about us tonight. You know, nothing is going to happen to us until it's time to go home. Did you know that? Doesn't that give you, can't you just go to bed and go to sleep tonight? You don't have to worry about it. If you close your eyes, Jesus is there. The Lord is there. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's watching over you. He probably goes, man, you snore. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know. No, listen, God is always with us, always with us. You know, God's word, listen, times change, people change, cultures change, but God's word never changes. It endureth forever and ever. Amen? It says, and you shall keep them, David cries out. You'll keep them, O Lord. You'll preserve them from the generation, this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, meaning, you know, they're looking for a victim. But when vileness is exalted among the sons of men, that is a picture of today's world. The word prowl in the NIV, they read it this way, those who freely strut about. What a word. I didn't know the NIV had stuff like that in it, you know? No, listen, we live in a time when the wicked, they roam undisturbed. You can get out of your car at Walmart, and you can be assaulted and ripped off. Do you know what I'm saying? You can pull into the Jack in the Box, God forbid that you would do that, but you could pull into your, what is that, the ATM machine? It's where you get money, right? And you never know. You have to keep, you know, a lookout. You have to, in the back and to the side. You don't know what's going to happen. It says that the wicked, it says again, it says when vileness is exalted. Isn't that an interesting word? When bad, evil is exalted. That word means to be praised, to be honored. Man, there's all kinds of problems in this life. Now look at Psalm 13, another psalm of David. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And how long shall I take counsel in my soul or in my thoughts, having sorrow in my heart daily, How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Did you notice that David used those words four times? How long? And you know what? We have all been there, haven't we? But we're in good company because we were David on this as well. He says, Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me? How much longer am I going to go through this? You know what I love about the Word of God is that it shows, was David a great man of God? That God called David a man after my very own heart. And yet, here we have the sweet psalmist of Israel, the great military general, the one who loves the Lord. Here we find him saying, why? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me? See, we're in good company with David, aren't we, at times? You know, and we've all said that. But here's the deal. God will never forget you. As a matter of fact, he sees, he knows. The Bible says he has inscribed you on the very palm of his hand. You can't get away from the Lord. He'll never relax his hold upon you. No one can ever snatch you out of the hands of God. Amen? It's all going to work out. We don't have anything to ever worry about. But look what happens now in verse 3. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes. You know, lighten up my life. Give me some wisdom, Lord. Help me to understand, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him. And lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your unfailing love. Your mercy. That's what that word in Hebrew, hesed, unfailing, covenantal, the covenant love of God. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has, as past tense, he has dealt bountifully with me. Now listen, David is crying out in the first part of his psalm, okay? Well, he's singing actually to the Lord. But the turning point in this psalm begins in verse 3 through verse 5 because David does something. He starts praying, doesn't he? Prayer is always the work, loved one. Always. He says, you know what? I'm trusting in you now. You're going to lighten my path. You're going to straighten everything out. I'm going to always look to you. Listen, I can be confident, you can be confident tonight that God, the Lord Jesus, he's always with us, isn't he? Even when you're not even aware or even think about it, he'll never take his eyes off you. He knows every step you take. Matter of fact, he writes down every step that you take, just like he records every tear that you cry. He's counted every, numbered every hair on your head. Oh, listen, we have it made, loved one. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we are experiencing, listen, he's not only with us, but he loves us, and he proved his love to us. Romans 5:8, where it says God demonstrated his love or proved his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now look at Psalm 14. That's where we're going to be really tonight. This is a great psalm. You know, if you read, I could be wrong, but I think if you would, Psalm 53 is almost an exact duplication of the Psalm 14. Matter of fact, it's also, Paul uses it and quotes it in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, I believe. So with all that being said, this Psalm of David here tonight, chapter 14, or Psalm 14, look at this one as we get into our text. David writes, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, I want to ask you a question as we do. This is a simple Bible study tonight, okay? Did you see in verse 1 where it says, there is that in italics in your Bible? You can speak to me. It's the Wednesday night service. Well, Bill, I don't know. I'm on my iPad, and it doesn't have anything, you know. Let me enlarge my text, and I didn't even open my Bible. How do I know? There is in italics, meaning it was added by the translators to make a smooth understanding of the passage. It should read like this. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Wow, that's a powerful statement. No God. In other words, no God for me. And a person who says there is no God in our text, Does he live after his convictions? Boy, he certainly does. He lives as if there were or no God in heaven. What does he do? Look at this. He says, they are corrupt. They've done abominable works. In other words, they don't do good. They don't bring glory to God at all. No, they're just a fool who does no good at all. If you look in the Hebrew, I'll give you a Bible study. There are, in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, there are five types of fools. And you can look them up later, but there's the simple fool, there's the silly fool, there's the sensual fool, there's the scorning fool, but this one is the steadfast fool. The word fool there is Nabal. Remember in, what was it, 1 Samuel? It's in 1 Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal, remember? Nabal married Abigail. Abigail ended up marrying David. Great. That's a great passage. You should read it. And you know, how would you like to be called Nabal? Hey, fool. Think about that. And so here, this word Nabal, man, he says, a fool, a Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. The word Nabal means actually insane. It means the person is a madman. It means he is evil. He does wicked things. The Bible says this in Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. You know, there are many people today that say with their mouths, I don't believe in God. You know, you can live with that aspect of it. But whenever a person says in their heart, I don't believe in God, did you know that's a totally different thing? For the abundance, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth now speaks. Amen? And so we look at this, and this has nothing to do with, okay, I'm an individual or intelligent person. No, nothing like that at all. This person is a fool because he says there's no God. This person is like what we would call today, I guess, an atheist. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But why is this person a Nabal or a fool? The reason that he is a fool in the scripture here that we're learning tonight is because he bases his claim on his limited knowledge. Isn't it amazing how people just say things and you go, where did that come from? Like they know everything in the world. And that's what this guy's doing. See, no one can say, not a person in the universe in any generation can say, there's no God, there's no God in heaven. They can't do that because their knowledge is limited. Amen? They only have grown up in the generation that they're in. But those who say that there are no God, listen to what it says in Romans 1:18. It says, talking about those who are unrighteous and they suppress the truth of God. They hold it down. They quench it. Who suppress the truth of God in righteousness, meaning that they knowingly, on purpose, deliberately reject the truth about God, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. No, listen, this is not, when you read Romans 1, it's not talking about necessarily the gospel because not everyone has heard the gospel. It's talking in Romans 1 about the truth or the general truth that is open to all to see whether they know about the gospel of Christ or not. Let me continue reading from Romans 1:19. It says, because what may be known of God, in other words, what is known and also apparent, it says, is manifest, this is unbelievable, manifest, made evident, made visible, and listen to the location, in them. That's a powerful word, loved one. And the reason, for God has shown it to them. Now listen, every person that has ever been born on this planet, from Adam until this very moment, they know that there is a God. And you know why they know that there's a God? Because God has made it plain in their hearts. Why? Your conscience tells you, in other words, that tells them that there's a God. Have you ever read the story of Helen Keller and what was her name? Ann Sullivan, is that right? Remember, she was couldn't see and hear and all the rest of it, how Ann would teach her and all that with the hand symbols and all. Well, Ann was at one point in Helen Keller's life, she was telling Helen about God, and said, "Do you know God?" And Helen says, "Oh yes, I know who God. I know God." And she says, "But I just didn't know His name. Why? Because see, it's in our hearts. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Every person has it there. See, we all know that there is a God. Even when we were lost, we knew there was a God. We just didn't know His name. We didn't know who He really was. Are you following me? Boy, that's how it's so important that this is. Everyone knows. So not only that, loved one, but God not just within, but God also without man knows. Listen to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. It says being understood by the things that are made, meaning the entire universe, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, meaning man, are without excuse. And if you keep reading, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were fools. That's what a fool is. That says, no, there's no God. There is God. There always is. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, loved one. Listen, if there is no God, but there is, but if there wasn't, there's no basis for any immoral life. There's not really a right or a wrong. Amen? If God doesn't exist, if there's not a God, I mean, we can live any way we want to. Why not live any way you want to? But why is it that we know when we do something, we know it's wrong? Before we were saved, did we know when we did something bad, was it wrong? Of course we did. We have a conscience. We know. God has made Himself evident to everyone. Listen, if God is not real, then we climbed out of some slimy, oozy, cosmic, stinking swamp. I don't know where all that stuff comes from. It means we evolved from a one-eyed Democrat or something. Do you understand? We crawled out of the swamp in Washington, and there we were. I don't. Some people, oh, it's by chance. No, there's no such thing as chance. See, listen to this quote from Chesterton. He said, you know, it's often supposed that when people stop believing in God, well, they believe in nothing. Alas, it's worse than that. When a person stops believing in God, they believe in anything. That is a true word, isn't it? Because, see, man is searching for God. They need God. They know there's something. They just can't put their finger on it. No, man, listen. The most foolish thing in the world is to remove God from your thinking, from your actions, from your life. No, man, they open themselves up to anything. That's why it says here, look what happens. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Now look at their lifestyle. Well, they're corrupt, God says. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. What a sad, tragic, wasted life. Someone said this, atheism bears its proper fruit in rotten conduct. Today we live in a time what we call practical atheism, okay? It's where people live, they may say they believe in God in a way, but they live as if there was no God, okay? I mean, that's the way most people in America live. They say, well, I don't know, you know, but they believe in some kind of God, but they don't know what they believe in. It says in the New Living Translation of Proverbs 29:18, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. You know, if you don't have morals, if you don't have some right or wrong, you know, if you don't have divine truth, what do you have? Dostoevsky said this, if God does not exist, everything is permissible. Stalin, of course, of Russia, you know how wicked that man was. He said this, we have disposed the czars of earth. We shall now dethrone the Lord of heaven. Unbelievable, the words of man. No. Listen, that person is a fool. Look at verse 2. This is God's opinion and truth about all mankind. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, meaning the entire human race, loved one, to see if there's any who, number one, who understand, number two, who seek God. And God says that he's looking down from heaven, and look what God says. No, they've all turned aside. They have together, that's all mankind, they have together become corrupt. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So remember, Paul quotes that in Romans 3. So this is not talking about atheists here, loved one. This is talking about all mankind. I want you to catch something, though. The word corrupt used in verse 3 is not the same Hebrew word that is used here in verse 1, which means ruined and spoiled and decayed or whatever. In verse 3, it says together become corrupt. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means filthy. It means morally corrupt. So God says here in his word, the entire human race is morally filthy. Aren't you glad we're saved? Amen. Listen, if we went into Romans right now where Paul is quoting this, remember what he says in Romans 3:9. He says that all mankind, they're all under sin. They're under the bondage of sin. There's absolutely no way out because they need someone to get them out. And only Jesus is the only one that can do that. Amen? See, he said in verse 10, he says, as it is written. And now Paul is going to quote the Psalm 14 that we're in. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How does a person be in right standing with the living God? When everyone on earth, we're all, before we were saved, we were not in right standing with God. Amen? The only way to get in right standing with God is to accept the offer of God, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be in right standing with God. And then in verse 11 of Romans 3, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. But aren't you glad that God seeks after us? Boy, just what Jesus has done. But you know what's amazing, what sin does? Man, it causes man not to seek after God. But you know what sin does? Man, man will seek after what is false. He will chase after what is false. He will trust what is false. He will build his life on what is false. And he'll even defend what is false. Isn't that amazing? And you know why? Sin. Sin is a deceiver, loved one. He goes on in Romans 3:12, Paul says, they've all turned aside. Now, I'm quoting actually from Psalm 14. They've all turned aside. They've all become together unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Unprofitable means useless or worthless. Actually, it's only there in the New Testament. And it's a Greek word that means fruit that has become rancid and rotten. What do you do if you have like a bananas at your home and they're in a little thing, but they've turned black and you grab one and it just, okay. You don't send it to the people across the street, do you? No, you throw that thing in the trash. So that's what the Lord is saying here. He says, have all, in verse 4 of Psalm 14, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call, or literally pray to the Lord. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous, and you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge or his shelter from danger. So David, man, he's amazed here. He says, these workers of iniquity, they think that they can freely devour God's people. God is always going to protect us, amen? He certainly is. Listen, they don't have any knowledge. See, whenever people attack, then or now, the old covenant, new covenant, whenever people attack the church, they don't realize that they're actually attacking Jesus Christ, amen? And he will come and take care of the situation. He says, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. As David closes out, you know, he says, man, he says, I just can't wait for the kingdom to come. And I want to say, yes, David, it is coming, but not when you think it's going to come. is going to come at the kingdom will come at the second coming. Amen. God has not forsaken Israel. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God is through with Israel. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:26, Paul writes, so all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. That's what we just read. And God's going to save them. That's at the end of the age. Now, quick application. What is a Nabal? Or what is a fool? I mean, a person that is just, they don't have it together at all. Well, God's word tells us that. Jesus told us this. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus said this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came, and the floods came, and the storms of life, they all came. But this house did not fall. Amen? But he who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, Jesus said, I will liken to him as a foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the winds and the storms, all the things of life. They all came. And what happened? Well, it blew that house down. It fell, and the great was its fall, Jesus said. So according to God, Jesus' words, you know, what is a fool? A fool is a person who knows God's word. He hears God's word, but he doesn't do God's word. I never want to be a fool. Do you understand that? Listen, loved one, I tell you something. If you're building on the rock these sayings of mine, did you know that will be manifested in your life? Amen? If you build your life on sand, do you know that's going to be manifested in your life? Oh, it doesn't happen all at once. When you build your life, your marriage, whatever, let's say, on sand, it takes, oh, we're all right, everything's good. You know, mama did marriage this way, daddy did marriage this way, grandparents did. It's okay. We know how to do it. No, you don't. If you say that you don't do marriage God's way, you're saying you're wiser than God. See, God knows what to do. God knows exactly what we need. And see, the difference here between that parable or the things what Jesus, I just read of the Lord, the difference between the two people, the rock and the sand, is one thing. One heard, the other one didn't. One who heard did. The other one who heard didn't do at all. He's a foolish man. You know, the integrity of God's word, you can build your life, your marriage. And let me say something about that. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be, it's always just easy. It's easier to do what's wrong, isn't it? Come on. It's easier to do what's wrong sometimes than to do what is right. You know, to follow Jesus sometimes, loved one, it's going to cost us. You know, Paul told us what is a fool. Let me read what Paul said. He says in Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So what is a fool? A fool is someone, number one, they don't redeem the time. That means buy up every opportunity. It's talking about serving the Lord, winning the lost, as we have the time to do so. But it says that we should walk circumspectly. That means with exactness. We very carefully. Why? The times are evil. God just told us in his word how to walk in evil times. Amen? And if we don't do that, we're a foolish person. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with a wise man will be wise, but the companion of fools, well, they will be destroyed. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:17, and he says, therefore, do not be unwise. Now, don't be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, listen, we live in evil times right now. And they require us to know what the will of the Lord is, which means God wants us to understand his will. Amen? And the way that we do that is that we are being transformed, how? The Bible says in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds so we can prove and know the perfect will of God. So God knows, not only wants us to know his will, God wants us to understand his will. Now, Jesus told us another, he says, what is a fool? Let me read what Jesus said. It says that Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. In other words, he had a, I guess, a bumper crop or something. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now listen to the pronouns, I, my, and so forth. He says, what shall I do? Since, well, I have no room to store my crops. So he said, here's what I'll do. I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all of my crops, all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, man, live the dream. Amen? And he says, but God said to him, listen to this word, God said to him, fool. Man, fool. I never want the Lord to say that to me. Bill, you are a fool. You knew my word. You didn't even put it to practice. You're a fool, Bill. I don't want that to happen to me. He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and those things which you have and which you have provided. So this rich guy, here he is, he owned nothing. He didn't even own his life. He just said, it's going to go to somebody else, man. No, listen, that man thought that life consisted of the abundance of the things of which he possessed. And Jesus goes on and he says, and so is anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not a sin to be rich, amen? Amen? No, it's not a sin to be rich at all. It's a sin to be let your riches be your God, though. But here, what a tragedy to be only rich in the world. I mean, this guy had treasure on earth. He didn't have any treasure in heaven at all. Now, I want you to catch what Jesus did in this parable. Jesus didn't say that this man, the rich man, was a bad man. He didn't say that he, you know, you're not a hard worker. He didn't say anything like that at all. He didn't say he was a bad family man. Jesus said, you're a fool. What a horrible thing to be called. You are a fool. Why? Because that man lived without God. He died without God. And he really thought that life was found in the abundance of the things of which he possessed. That's what I call a sad life. Jesus said that man was a fool. We never want to be a fool. Amen? No. Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name that we are not going to be a foolish church or a foolish generation. We're not going to be deceived by the fool hearts of the devil. Lord God, we look to you. We trust your word that you've exalted above your very name. And Lord, we thank you that we can build our lives on the integrity of your word. Father, I thank you for just a simple Bible study tonight. Just a time to get together. No. Just and rest in your word and love one another and sing to you and fellowship with one another and pray one for another. And Lord, we thank you now as we enter into the holiday season, starting on Sunday, Lord, that Father, I thank you that they're going to come from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. The phone is now ringing off the hook, Lord. I thank you that this body is going to rise to the occasion. And they're going to demonstrate the incredible love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, oh God. That Jesus Christ is going to be glorified like never before. And the whirlwind, whatever happens, this, Lord, is the beginning for next year. Whatever it is, whatever you blow in, the incredible results of this outreach will not only carry on through the rest of this year, but, Lord, it will carry on, I believe, year after year after year. Lord, we pray now for a special, special anointing, or whatever you want to call it, Father, to where people, they're so ready and so they see the love demonstrated here, and they want that same love in their own lives. And that, Lord, that we can't eliminate this their material poverty, but we can eliminate through you their spiritual poverty. So, Lord, move. Every person who works the free tents, Lord, give every person the exact words to speak into their hearts. Oh God, please. To where their hearts softened immediately and they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We thank you, Lord, now as we move into Thanksgiving, marching toward Christmas. Oh Lord, let the spirit of joy just break forth in our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? Are you guys ready for Thanksgiving?